listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Matt delivers a teaching about how the most fulfilling life comes from following Jesus.
Well, we're in a series called The Journey, and we're talking about growth, our own personal growth, our spiritual growth with the Lord, and our growth as a church all together as Christ followers. And throughout Scripture, we see that God has a growth plan for us. And it could really be summed up in four steps. And as we've really thought that we were clever, so we're going to try and do those four steps with four words that start with B, because that's what pastors have to do, right? We have to alliterate. And so if you were to say, well, what does Scripture say those four steps are? The first step would be that we would believe. And Pastor Ray spoke on that last week, preached a great message. Next is that we would belong. And we're going to talk about that today. Another step in our growth, which we'll spend some more time on the 17th, is to become, and then finally, to build. And we're going to kind of go through and take some time explaining some of the theology and what Scripture says about these steps, about what God has intended for us as we grow as disciples of Christ. And we're going to put it all together, as I said, for Grow Track coming up in March. Today, as we continue on the journey of growth, I want us to look at the concept of belonging. A thought so important that it would not be a stretch to say that every human being needs a sense of belonging to live a fulfilled and healthy life. One of the most commonly searched for feelings among all of humanity would be that a person would need to have a group of people around them they belong with. And this, of course, goes beyond a feeling, and sometimes it starts that way, but I believe it's clear that God has built into each one of us a need to belong. And as God does, he builds something into us that is a need, but then doesn't leave us out to dry. God then provides a way for that need to be met. And that's what I want to talk about today. In a 2015 survey by the National Association of Evangelicals, people were asked what they looked for most in a church. While there were a variety of answers, the largest groupings were 12%. They said they looked for good pastors. So if that's you, search no further. Behold, you have found good pastors here at Portland Christian Center. 14% said they looked for good sermons. We'll see how that goes today. 16% said that they looked for good worship music. 19% said that children's programs were top priority. And another 19% said that friendliness was a top priority in finding a church. What are people saying in their top percentages? I think they're saying they're looking for a place for their kids, their family, and for them to belong, where they're treated with friendliness. There would be plenty of other studies outside of church life to validate the necessity of belonging, but the point is this: we are built to belong. And what I want to talk to you about today is that God wants you to belong with him and with his people. And he wants you to live life to the fullest. The truth is that as part of the steps of your growth journey, Jesus wants you to live the fullest of lives. And that's what he says right here in John 10:10. So look at it with me, John 10:10 through 11. We're going to read out of the ESV and the Message translation today. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. In the Message, a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. I am the good shepherd. Pray with me real quick. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are our shepherd, that you care for us like a shepherd cares for the sheep, that you love us more than we could possibly imagine. And in that love, you also have for us a life that is fuller, more fulfilled, than we could ever provide for ourselves, and you say more than we can even imagine ourselves. Thank you for that. Would you, as we open the word today, and as we look at your scripture, teach us and speak to us and help us? We want to grow in you today. We make that commitment to you to belong to your family. In your name we pray, amen. Well, the title of today's message is Belong, Life Full On. Life full on. And you say, well, why do you say it that way? It sounds maybe a little bit backwards. When I was in Australia about 20 years ago on a missions trip, I remember learning a variety of different sayings, one of which was one that communicated that somebody was all in. They were all in. They were enthusiastic about it. They wanted all that it had. And that saying was, full on, mate. Full on. That's what they'd say. You'd say, how was your weekend? Well, I went to the beach. We did some surfing. And it was fantastic. I didn't get eaten by a shark. I went there and it was full on. And so it's this kind of communicating this enthusiasm for life. And I think when we look at a way to say, what does Jesus want for us? Some of you are very impressed by that accent, weren't you? I saw you kind of waving your head like, wow, that's pretty good. I only went there for 3 weeks. As we communicate the life that Jesus wants for us, and we say that he wants life to the fullest, I think that statement really sums it up. Enthusiasm, want to be all in, the best possible scenario, life full on. So in your best Crocodile Dundee accent, just turn to your neighbor and say, full on, mate. Very good. You guys have it. So today we're going to look at Jesus Christ as the good shepherd and the kind of belonging that he wants for us in this life. What does he mean when he says, I want you to have life to the full? Now, when you think of a full life, what comes to mind? Happiness, riches, security, fun, family, maybe a great Instagram account, maybe a ton of ice cream. I don't know, whatever works for you as your fulfillment standard in life. And it reminds me of a story of a little village fisherman in Mexico, and a businessman's traveling, and he comes to the village, he meets the man. He sees that he's just pulled in from fishing that morning. He's got a boat full of yellowfin tuna. And he says, my, those are some beautiful tuna. How long did it take you to catch them? And the fisherman says, oh, about 4 hours. And the businessman says, well, why didn't you fish longer? You could have caught more. And the fisherman replied, well, I don't want to fish longer. With this, I have enough food for my family. But what do you do with the rest of your day? Said the businessman. Aren't you bored? And the fisherman smiled and he said, I'm never bored. I get up in the morning. I play with my children. I watch football. He's talking about soccer because we're in Mexico. And I take a siesta with my wife. Sometimes in the evenings, I walk to the village and I see my friends. I play guitar and I sing songs. The businessman couldn't understand and he said, look, I'm a very successful businessman and I could help you. If you would fish for 8 hours a day instead of four, you'd have extra fish. You could sell those fish, and with that extra money, you could eventually buy another boat. And with that money that you make from more fish, you could buy another boat, and before long, you could have a fleet of boats. You could move out of this little town, and you could go to Mexico City. You could go to LA. You could go to New York. You could start your own fishing business. And the fisherman smiled and said, huh, how long do you think all that would take? And the businessman said, probably 15 to 20 years. And then the fisherman asked, well, then what? And the businessman said, well, that's the exciting part. You could sell your business and you could retire and you could be a millionaire. And he said, wow, a millionaire. What would I do with all that money? And at this point, the fisherman's kind of leading him on. He's not super excited. And the businessman's like, I can tell you're not super excited about my business plan. And then he said, well, what would I do at that point? And the businessman said, well, I guess with all that money, you could retire. You could move to a lovely old fishing village where you could sleep late, play with your grandchildren, watch football, take a siesta with your wife, walk to the village in the evenings, play guitar, and sing with your friends. Well, we all have different ideas about what a fulfilled life looks like. And we're all constantly doing things to get to that point of fulfillment, I think. But as we read scripture, we see that Jesus' idea of fulfillment is quite different than our own. And now to understand this passage better, we really need to understand the context in which life to the full is being presented here. We must know and understand someone called the Good Shepherd. And this is really where real life begins. It's with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. You want to belong to the best family? Jesus says, belong to my family. And it's really like a family of sheep, and I am your shepherd. In fact, the whole front end of this chapter is not focused so much on us. It's focused more on who takes care of us. In verses 1 through 18 of John 10, Jesus compares himself to a shepherd of sheep. And not just any shepherd, a good shepherd. Not just a good shepherd, the good shepherd. In other words, he's saying, I'm the best shepherd there is. Knowing the shepherd helps you understand why he does what he does and how the sheep benefit from it. And before we dive into what that life looks like, I think we need to look a little bit at the shepherd. And so as chapter 10 begins, what we find here is a very warm, very encouraging, very personal set of scriptures that reveals how God wants us to relate to him and how he wants to relate to us, how he wants us to belong within his family. And often, when we're talking about that belonging, we are referred to in scripture as sheep. Now, you could be offended by that, because if you know anything about sheep, they're kind of dumb, they're kind of ugly, they're kind of smelly, and that's not really what scripture is saying about you. But look at these scriptures, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned. Everyone to his own way. Psalm 23:1, maybe a famous verse that many of you know, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The analogy through Scripture is often that our relationship with God is likened to a sheep and their shepherd. And in John 10, Jesus takes the analogy a step further and he says, "I'm the good shepherd." Now, some of this could be lost on us without some explanation, since in Western culture, we don't really do a lot of shepherding, especially in a big metro area. I mean, come on, can you imagine for a moment what it would be like if downtown Portland was just full of sheep all the time instead of what it is normally filled with, right? So off to one side, you have Powell's. Off to another side, you have Stumptown, and then in the middle, you have all these sheep. Life would be different, right? We would live a little differently. Things would be different. If we had, like, a traffic jam, maybe it would be called a traffic ram. Dad joke of the day. And, you know, the police would probably carry shepherd's crooks instead of batons. You think parts of the city are smelly now. If you've ever been around sheep, you would know that, man, they stink. Well, it would change life for us quite a bit. And as Jesus was speaking this message to his disciples, he would have been talking to people who understood what it meant to be a shepherd, to have a shepherd in your community, to have sheep, to have livestock. I want you to think of in a village where Jesus would have been talking, not as an industrial complex with, you know, a place where there's like lots of sheep and there's lots of cows and maybe like what you'd see now if you were to drive by a larger livestock complex. Really, in a village, there would have been many flocks, and they would have probably all stayed together in what's called a sheepfold, or we might call it a pen. And this is an example of what an ancient sheepfold would look like. It'd be a group of rocks moved together to keep the sheep from escaping, and one opening where we'll learn that the shepherd would sleep. And so when the shepherds went to get their sheep, they would go into the sheepfold. There'd be all the flocks of the village in there, and they would call their sheep out. And when they call their sheep out, they would do it with a sound, a noise, a click, something unique. Or history tells us that they would call them by name. So they named their sheep. So let's say they had a dozen, two dozen sheep. They raised them from when they were little, right? And they raised them up and they gave them names. You give your pets names, right? And if you have multiple pets, who here is a multiple pet owner? More than one pet. Got multiple pets in here? Got a few of you guys? And so all your pets have names. You know them by name. Well, the sheep not only had names, but they knew their names. And so, you know, he'd go in and he'd call them out. And, you know, he'd be like Fluffy and Bartholomew and Mutton, come this way. And he'd call them out. They'd know his, and then they'd follow him. And when they'd go out to pasture, they'd often be away for weeks at a time. And so the shepherd would lead him to somewhere where there was some nice green grass. He would have to build some kind of sheepfold, either with rocks or find a place where there was a natural alcove, and then there's a little bit less to build. And then the shepherd would, at night, lay at the entrance. It was a small opening, and then he would protect the sheep from leaving or from something coming in to get them. So this is the backdrop that Jesus is talking about. And everyone would have understood the ramifications of the analogy, but since we're not all shepherds, I thought we'd just take a little bit of time on that. So here are some big ideas with this context in mind about how a shepherd loves his sheep and makes their lives better. How does Jesus make life so full? Number one, if you're taking notes, write down, he knows us and he wants to be close to us. Remember, the shepherd would come into the pen or the fold and he'd separate the sheep from the rest by personal relationship. He calls them and they know his voice. The shepherd comes in and he has one desire, and that's to know his sheep and to shepherd them. Now, with that in mind, look at John 10 and go back to verse 2. "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them," or he's leading them, "and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." So isn't that interesting to read that scripture now in context of what was a very normal life for most people at the time? The Lord knows those who are his, and he has a desire to be close to them. Let's personalize it. You need to know that God knows you, and even if you don't know God, he wants to know you. He wants you to know him. He wants to be close to you. He wants to, as a shepherd takes his sheep to green pastures, he wants to take you to where you are well fed and cared for and protected. His desire is not nefarious in any way, like the thief or destroyer or the wolf that's mentioned in this passage of Scripture. No, the contrast is that he is the good shepherd. He's here to love you and take care of you. This is the kind of God we have. Not the kind of God that is sitting on a cosmic throne and he's looking down and has ignored us. Not the kind of God that we have to please with religious works. Not the kind of God that we have to do a song and dance for. The kind of God that just loves you because of who you are, because he made you. And he loves you, and he wants to take care of you. He wants to communicate with you, and he wants you to communicate with him. You know, that's why we pray. That's one of the huge reasons we pray, because God's listening. He's not a God of wood or stone, an inanimate object. He's not just some idea that someone made up. God loves you so much, he listens to your prayers. And God wants to talk to you. That's why we have a prayer meeting every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, so that we come and we pray together. And I just want to say something on prayer and that prayer meeting. On Wednesday night, we gathered together, and we looked at the weather report, and it was rough, you know, and everyone's like, well, you know, it's pretty much a foregone conclusion. We're all going to die. And so we just said, you know what, why don't we take some time, and let's pray, and let's ask God to part the storm so that we can have church on Sunday. And look at it outside. It's sunny. And I talked to, yeah, that's right. Let's just tell God that he is the one who's in charge of that. You say, Matt, that's just a coincidence. Is it? I was there. We prayed. I'm just telling you, God listens to your prayers. You know, I was talking to one of our board members this morning, one of our deacons, Dave Platt. And he said, you know, the other day, Matt, I was praying that God would part the storm and let us have church on Sunday. How many people were praying for God to give us an opportunity to have church this Sunday? And voila, God hears your prayers. He wants to communicate with you. He wants to talk to you, and he wants you to talk to him. Well, number two, he guards us from the thief and the destroyer. Five times in this passage, Jesus references the thief, the destroyer, the wolf, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. One of the unfortunate realities of this life is that there is an enemy to us all. His name is Satan, he is the devil, and he is coming for you. And I don't mean that to sound like a scare tactic. There goes the preacher just trying to scare us into heaven and scare us out of hell. Part of me is trying to do that, to be honest. But it's a harsh reality. There is an enemy to your soul. And whether you believe in God or in the devil and heaven and hell or not, really is inconsequential. It's like saying, well, I'm not sure about that gravity thing. There is a devil, and he is coming for your soul. He wants the worst for you. Scripture says he comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. The Bible labels him the devourer, the liar, the thief. And part of what Jesus is doing here is giving you a contrast between the two, a stark contrast. Satan on one hand, the wolf, the thief, and then on the other hand, the good shepherd. Jesus says that he, like the shepherd, lays down at the gate. Remember the gate of the sheepfold. It's the one little opening. He guards it not only from sheep running away and getting lost, because they do that, but he also guards from without. Who remembers Lambert the Sheepish Lion? Anybody? Anybody remember that? That cartoon? Put up the picture of Lambert. Cue Lambert. All right. If you don't remember, I'll give you a quick recap. One of my favorite little cartoons as a kid. I watched it every time I went to my grandma's house because she had pirated it on VHS for me. So that's Lambert. He was a little lion cub, and he was raised by sheep, and that's his mom. You see there laying next to him. And Lambert grew up and became a full-grown lion, but he still thought he was a sheep. And one day, in comes a wolf. And the wolf goes into the sheep pen and grabs his mom and starts pulling his mom out. And she's like, Lambert, Lambert, how sheep talk, right? And so he's freaking out. He doesn't know what to do because he still thinks he's a sheep. But then it's his mom, so something changes. And he realizes, wait a minute, I'm a big bad lion. And he runs over to the wolf and he roars at the wolf. And Pastor Aaron, didn't the wolf fall off a cliff? Do you remember? He went over the edge of a cliff. That's right. I know it's kind of dark, but it's probably better than Lambert eating the wolf like would happen in real life. That would not go over so well in like a kid's cartoon. Can you imagine? And so the wolf falls off the cliff in cartoon fashion, and the story is over. Lambert, you know, saves the day. And I'll tell you one thing that Jesus is not. He is not sheepish. But one thing he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. He roars with power. He protects you. He stands between you and the enemy. He fights the enemy so that we don't have to. He faces death so that you don't have to. He's the Almighty Protector, and he lays in between the opening to keep the enemy from you. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting. Look, you all understand this. The shepherd does this. He lays right here. He keeps the sheep safe. You're like sheep. I'm your shepherd. I will protect you. One of the things that makes life full with God and belonging with him is that he will guard you. Number three, he wants only the best for you. How does Jesus make life so full? Well, he wants the best for you. What's the shepherd looking to do? He's looking to take the sheep out of the pen and into the pasture. He wants to get them to a place where there's abundance of food and water and life. And God wants to do the same for you. Scripture says that he looks for people that are devoted to him, fully devoted to him, so that he can do good things for them. God's not floating around striking people with lightning. It's the opposite. God's looking for those who are devoted to him and belonging with him. And he says, I'm going to do good for you. And I'm going to do good for you. And I'm going to bless you. That's the God we serve. He doesn't just want an okay life for you. He wants the best life. John 10:9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Life with Jesus, belonging to Jesus, is a good life. It's the fullest life. You get to go in and out. You get to be safe. You get to have pasture. You get to have life to the full. And the idea here is that salvation with Jesus and full life with Jesus is the best. It's the guarantee of eternal life and of help right now in this life. And salvation is really the starting point for a life full on. You see, we begin by following Jesus at salvation, and then we keep following him through a fulfilled life. That's his plan for us. Whatever he has and wherever he leads, that's the best. So what does full-on life look like? Well, I'll give you three thoughts on what full-on life looks like. One is, life is full-on with Jesus. So if you're taking notes, write that life's full-on with Jesus. Again, it all goes back to Jesus. John 10:10 in the message, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. That's a pretty big claim. I don't know if you've ever had dreams about your life, and I don't mean dreams in your sleep. Maybe you've had that too, but you know, but you've dreamed of what a great life this could be. I mean, what if I won this, or what if I had this, or what if I knew this person? Jesus is saying, I got something better than all that for you. Life is full on with Jesus. The first and most important part of a full on life is a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is where real life begins. It's not about being religious. It's not about having a program at church. It's not about a system of doing things. It's not about what you know about religion or church or life. It's about who you know that gives you a full life. And one of the things Jesus is contrasting here is in chapter 10 is what just happened in chapter 9. Often when you read a set of scriptures, it's good to read what happened before that and what happened after that, because it gives you great context for the understanding. And so in chapter 9, it was the Sabbath, and Jesus had healed a man on the Sabbath. And there were some extra man-made Sabbath laws. God's law is to honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. And then the religious leaders of the day had added some extras, let's just say. Very specific kinds of things that were very limiting for people. And one of them was not to do anything. I mean, you couldn't, in other words, they were mad at Jesus because he healed this man on the Sabbath. You're like, huh, ridiculous, but that's the way it was. So Jesus heals this man. It's a miracle. Are the religious leaders and Pharisees happy for this man and celebrating? No. They're so upset that they can't even be happy for this guy. And so that has just happened. Keep that in mind. And then we come to chapter 10. And Jesus says, on the contrary, I am not like bad religion. I am not like those that don't care for you. I am not like those who only care about rules and regulations and legalism. I care for you. And people were like, mind blown. This is the kind of love that is manifested in Christ's church. Life is full with Jesus. It's full in his church. It's full right here at Portland Christian Center. And if you've been around long enough to see, this is a great family to be a part of. If you haven't been around very long yet, stick around and see that this is a great place for you and your family. This is one of the reasons it's so important to be in church together. with others who are worshiping Jesus and loving Jesus and telling others about Jesus. Why do we do Sunday morning? Is it just because it's the thing to do? We go to church on a Sunday. No, we come together because we're worshiping Jesus together. That's important. That's in Scripture. And we're telling others about Jesus who don't know him yet. And that's what Sundays are all about. And in doing it, we get this wonderful family of belonging together. And listen, as a side note, I want to say this. You can't say that you love Jesus, but you don't love his church. It is totally hypocritical and incongruous as a thought. Jesus compares the church to a bride and a groom. Who's the groom? Jesus. Who's the bride? The church. He loves his bride. Can you imagine loving someone but not their bride? How that'd go for your relationship? Matt, I like you. You're my favorite. But you know what? Not so much Sarah. Not my favorite. You think our relationship's going to be good? You think things are going to go well for us? Like we're going to hang out on Friday nights? Nope. I'm telling you right now, we're going to have problems. So when you say, well, yeah, you know, I love Jesus, but I don't really know about the church thing. I don't know that. I don't need to come. You know, that's just for some people. That's not for me. You are wrong. Jesus designed it so that you would be together in the church. That's his design for your growth as a Christian, that we would have a belonging and togetherness in church, Christ's bride. And look, there's no perfect church because there's no perfect people. And one time someone told me, look, if you find a perfect church, leave because you'll ruin it. But the Bible says that Jesus is working on his church and perfecting his church so that she can be presented without spot or blemish. We may not be there yet, but that's where we want to be. We may not be the perfect church, but we want to be a great church, and we want to be close to Jesus Christ, perfected by Jesus. The fullest life is one loved by God and lived by one who loves God. And I want to tell you today, emphatically and definitely, that Jesus loves you. That Jesus loves you, and as a church and as a pastoral staff, we love you. As one of your pastors, I love you. We love you. Jesus loves you. You're important. You're valued. You're loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how much God loved us. He sent his one and only son, his first and his best, that we would know eternal life with him. And if you don't have a personal relationship yet with Jesus today, the kind of relationship I'm talking about here, then you're going to have an opportunity to do that in just a few moments. Well, number two, life is full on with each other. So what does a full on life look like? It's full on with Jesus and it's full on with each other. Let me show you something that happened when the church of Jesus Christ first began. It's Acts 2, 46 through 47. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So immediately after Jesus poured out his spirit upon the church at Pentecost, people start getting saved and the church starts growing by thousands. The first number added was 3,000, and then it says they're added day by day. And what did they do? They started meeting together regularly. Where did they meet? They met in the temple courts, so we'll call that big church, like this. And where else did they meet? They met house to house. So we'll call that small groups. So we'll say big church, and we'll say small groups. And a funny thing about sheep is they do not do well alone. They do not thrive alone. They thrive when they're together. And one of the telltale signs of a full life for a Christian is that we do life together. We belong together. So today, as part of life together at Portland Christian Center, I want to tell you about Portland communities. A Portland community is any small group that gets together, does life together, discusses scripture together, and grows together. So that takes place a lot of different ways here. And coming in April, it's going to take place in even more ways. So I'm going to just kind of whet your appetite today for something that we're going to spend some more time on in the future. A crucial part of our growth is that we would disciple together. It's really the biblical model for church growth. Acts 20:20, it gets repeated again. You know I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly and from house to house. There's something powerful about people gathering in communities together with the purpose of doing life and growing together. Discipleship, or becoming more like Jesus, happens in the context of authentic relationships. It's because of that that we want every person in the church to be in some kind of Portland community, whether that takes place on a Sunday morning in a class where you break into small communities, whether it takes place on a Wednesday night or it takes place off this campus. There, depending on the season of life that you're in, there may be different ways that you want to come together and be in a group, and we want to provide you with as many of those options as possible. And so at Portland Christian Center, small groups are how we do three things. One, we live in community together. So small groups are how we live in community, where we have genuine connection with each other, more than superficial but real relationships. We want you to be in a small group that fits within your life season and within your passions, within where you are at right now. And that's why we're going to have a lot of good options for you coming in just a few short months on ways that you can be in a small group. There's going to be men's groups, there's going to be women's groups, Bible study groups, freedom groups, youth and young adult groups, singles, marriage and family, and just kind of general activity groups. You say, you know what, I don't have a lot of time. I get off to work really early. Well, maybe you get together with a group of people at a restaurant and you eat together in the morning. You have breakfast and then some scriptural discussion, and that's your small group. Maybe you love to exercise, so you guys go do something together at the gym and then you have your small group. There are a lot of ways this can be done. It could be in a coffee shop. It could be in a church classroom. It could be in a home. But the point is, get together and be in community. And this is also why small groups are going to be arranged in trimesters that make sense to us in our area here. So in the Portland Metro, we're going to have a winter season, we're going to have a spring season, and we're going to have a fall season of groups with some little breaks in there. Well, so we live in community. We also experience growth when we're in small groups. The most effective way for us to grow as disciples is to study and discuss scripture together. There's really no replacement for that. And in small groups, we'll grow together. So no matter which kind of group you're a part of, we'll talk about scripture together. And then finally, we find freedom as we do small groups. True spiritual freedom comes through prayer and open, honest interaction with each other. You know what's really interesting to me is that God set up the system of forgiveness and restoration to involve him and to involve each other. Christelle read a scripture today out of James 5, 14 through 15, and the very next verse, 16, talks about confessing your sins to one another so that you'll be healed and restored. God could have said, hey, you don't need anybody. It's just this one-shot deal. You repent to me, and I'll forgive you of sin, and everything's gone. Now, he does forgive us as we repent of sin, and no man can forgive sin, so we need to repent before God. But then he says, part of your process for getting healed and restored, it involves God's people. I want you to confess your sins to one another. I want you to be healed and restored together. And that's a very powerful thing about us getting together. And scripture says we need that. So we live in community, we experience growth, and we find freedom through our small groups. And just as a quick plug, if you're interested in saying, yeah, you know what, I'm interested to learn more about those groups, I might even want to host a group. We're going to host another small group leader training. It's on February 24th. We just did one last weekend, and it was great. We filled up the hospitality room and started training some new leaders and some existing leaders. And if you've led a Tables for Eight, if you've been in a class, if you're a table leader, if you'd say, I want to start something, I love opening my home, or I want to do something, come and check this out. I'll have lunch for you, and we'll do a little bit of training together on the 24th. Our goal is that every person at Portland Christian Center would be in a Portland community, thriving and belonging. And whether you join one or start one, it's clear in Scripture that it's a crucial part of us growing together. Well, number three, the final point is this, and I'm going to ask the musicians to come forward. Life is full on for one another. So it's full on with Jesus, it's full on with one another, but also life is full on for one another. And I want to close today with this thought about the life abundant that Jesus wants for all of us. I need you to know something, that coming to church is not just about you. Take a deep breath, and please don't be offended. Coming to church is not just about you. It's not just about you being fed, although you will be fed spiritually, and most of you physically, every time you come here. I mean, we got donuts, we got Bible, so I mean, what else do you need? It's not just about you being fed. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about the need to move on from spiritual milk to spiritual meat. And when you say, you know what, I don't know about that church, it just doesn't feed me, or I need to be fed a certain way, maybe you need to grow up. And I don't mean to be harsh or unkind when I say that, but that's a scriptural truth that there's an element of this discipleship journey that involves you feeding yourself, you reading scripture, you getting in a group, you discussing scripture, you doing things that help you grow. When you're here on a Sunday morning, we'll open the word every Sunday. We'll preach no less. We'll preach no more. We will preach what's in the word of God. And you will grow. You'll be fed every time. But it's not just about that. And it's not just about you being comfortable. Sometimes we pick a church because we're comfortable. Comfortable metaphorically or maybe comfortable physically. We've got like 3-inch foam in all these pews. So you're good. You'll be comfortable. All right? But it's not just about you being comfortable. It's also not just about you punching your Sunday card so you can say, I am a church-going person. I want my kids to be in church as they grow up. That's a great place to start. But it's not just about that either. Being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ also means serving one another. Using the gifts that God's given us to serve. In Galatians 5:13, Paul writes this about freedom that we get and how we use it. It's absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. For everything we know about God's word is summed up in a single sentence. Love others as you love yourself. What's the outpouring of love when we love others like ourselves? It's that we serve them. And this is something we're really going to spend time on in Grow Track. We're really going to talk about how to serve, how to be on the dream team here, what that means, outlets for you to use your gifts and your talents to serve each other. Could we run this church with no dream team help? Could we do without people in the kids department? Could we do without you at the coffee cart, first impressions, up here on the worship team, turning on the lights, turning on the soundboard and the video and making it all happen? Well, no, of course not. But even if we could, even if we had a pastoral staff that was so big that it could handle everything, we still wouldn't, because it would rob you of how God has designed you. This is not a place meant to come in and just sit down and then leave. It's a place meant to have life, full life, to serve each other, to be with each other. So to that end, I really want to implore you, just as I know I'm hitting on this a lot, but that's how important it is. I want you to come to Grow Track. I want you to learn with us on a growth journey about what it is to grow with Christ, to serve one another, to be with one another. We're going to all get on the same page on that. The good shepherd takes care of the sheep, and the sheep in turn take care of each other. That's the design. So church, let's conclude today with the commitment in our minds and the passion in our hearts to live a life that Jesus has intended for us, a life full on. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me this morning? Later in this passage, Jesus says that he has other sheep that are not in his fold. He's talking to a group of Jewish people. They are becoming his disciples. And what he's saying here is, outside of this crowd, there are more people. There are Gentiles. There are those that do not know the truth of God. They don't know me. But guess what? I want them to know me. I want to know them. I want to be close. Just like the shepherd would want to know his sheep, I want to know them too. There are people outside of this room. There are people all around us in our neighborhoods, our jobs, our schools, our city. They don't know the Lord. They don't know the good shepherd. And they are, what scripture says, like sheep, gone astray without a shepherd. And we need to tell people about Jesus. And it could be that you're sitting in this room today and you're hearing me talk about what a relationship with Jesus looks like, this shepherd to his sheep, the goodness of that relationship. And you would say, I want that relationship. I don't know God like that. I know of God. I've heard of God. I've heard of Jesus Christ, but I don't really know him personally. And if that's you, you can change that today. You can know him personally. And the Bible says that you do it with belief in your heart and a confession with your mouth. That if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, You confess with your mouth that he died on a cross, that he rose from the grave. You ask him for forgiveness of sin. Scripture says he'll forgive you. He'll redeem you. He'll start you on a process, a big word called sanctification. He'll be making you pure and holy and righteous. Jesus does that. You don't do that. Jesus does that when you believe. And so today, if you would say, that's me, I believe, I would like to know Jesus more, you can say a simple prayer just like this. And if you want to say this prayer while I'm saying this, just say it, just under your breath, just right where you're at. Move your lips, believe in your heart, say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you have my best interests in mind. And I'm sorry for the things I have done that have hurt you and hurt others. I'm sorry for the way I've fallen short from perfection, your perfection. Would you forgive me of my sin? I believe that you died on a cross, that you rose from the grave. I believe that you can be Lord of my life. Would you be Lord of my life? Would you forgive me of sin, and would you live in my life and help me? Help me in this life, and would you help me? Would you save me? Saved from what? Saved from hell, an eternity away from God. Saved to what? Saved to heaven, an eternity with him. But it's not just a destination. It's a state of being with Jesus and Jesus with you. Jesus, will you be with me today? Will you make me a Christian? If you said that prayer for the first time today with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around, if you said that prayer for the first time, or maybe you said it again because you've walked away from the Lord, you'd say, I've not harbored that relationship. I need a real relationship with Jesus. Would you just quickly put your hand up? And I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to know who you are, and I'm going to pray for you. So just say, yeah, I said that prayer, Pastor Matt. Slip your hand up anywhere on the floor or in the balcony. Put your hand up, and then when I see it, you can just put it back down. Thank you. I see some hands. I see you a little bit there in the back. I see you in the front. Is there anyone else that would say, yeah, that's me. I said that prayer. Okay, thank you. I see your hand in the back. You can put it down. If you said that prayer for the first time today, then we want to help you grow in a relationship with God. Come be a part of this church with us. Come to the learning hour at 9:00. Be a part of a small group as you see them start and flourish. Be a part of life here at the church. It's what God wants for you. It's his best plan for you, and it is the best plan. He loves you. He wants the best for you. I'm going to ask you this morning to stand, and I want to pray for you as we would conclude our service today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for all you give us. Thank you, God, for giving us a great day, for opening the skies, for drying out the roads. We know that was you. Lord, thanks for letting us come and be in church together to be a part of your flock. And Lord, thank you today for those in first service and those in second service who have said a prayer of salvation. Thank you for your forgiveness. God, we worship you. We're so thankful. We all thank you for how you've forgiven us. And Lord, I pray for your blessing upon every person here today, your blessing upon every life and every family, for safe journey home, for a great rest of the day and week. And Lord, would you help us to remember the truth of your word, the truth of life full on with you, with each other, and for each other. We devote ourselves to you, to your teaching, to your word, to coming together to be more like you. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray these things, and everyone would say, amen. Well, go in God's grace. Be blessed. Have a great week. We love you, and we'll see you Wednesday night or next Sunday morning.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.